As you're sitting down and they're moving this podium for me, go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're actually going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning, a familiar passage. We're going to continue on with our theme of the treasure of Christmas, but you will want to come back next week. As Daryl comes back, he's going to finish us out in the treasure. He hated not to do that this week, but I'm going to kind of help us do it. All right, everybody have a great Christmas yesterday? Yeah? Do you remember what you got? Maybe, maybe not. All right. After you get past all the tinsel and all the wrapping paper and the boxes are cleared out, how about if I ask that question in 6 weeks? Would you remember what you had then? Anybody remember what they got for Christmas last year, maybe? That's an even harder question for some of you. You know what I find is probably that present, that gift that you thought was so vitally important at the time. Oh my gosh, that was my must-have present. Sometimes that things end up fading away. Probably in 6 weeks, it's either forgotten, it's put on a shelf, or it's broken, or maybe it's even exchanged for something that you really wanted. But there's some presents that you get that last, aren't there? There's some presents that you get that you know that this is going to be one of those things that you're going to treasure for your lifetime. You're going to pass it down to your kids. You're going to tell others about it. You're going to tell others, oh my goodness, can you believe that I got this? The reason why I say that is this morning, I want to talk about a steadfast faith. You see, what we find in church a lot of times is that Christmas and Easter are your high points in attendance. That a lot of people will come during Christmas season and a lot of people will come during Easter. But what about in 6 weeks? Where will your faith be in 6 weeks? Because the story that we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 2 takes place 6 weeks after the birth of Christ. It's 41 days removed from when Christ was born. And what we find is Mary and Joseph are on their way to the temple. In fact, the whole situation, the whole setting of this story takes place in the court of women in Jerusalem. However, to go a step further, let me set the stage a little bit further. Because this was not only an unlikely story for Mary and Joseph, but this was an unlikely story even for Simeon. It's been 400 years since God has spoken to his church. The nation of Israel is in turmoil. The nation of Israel is in darkness at this point in time. Religion is all about works and it's all about show and being led by Pharisees. Herod has desecrated the temple at this point in time by putting a Roman golden eagle over the gate that leads into the temple. People are in turmoil. Where's their hope? They're not looking for hope. They're not looking for religion. They're just looking for the outward appearance at this point. They're saying, hey, what is it? But then all of a sudden, something changes. See, I need to pause for a moment because most of us have this really wonderful Christmas where we celebrate with friends and family and we have all this, you know, beautiful setting in our households with the trees and the lights. But for some, Christmas is actually a very dark time. Can I tell you that this story can provide hope to you if you've struggled this Christmas? Because God remembers his people even in the darkest of times. There's always a remnant. There's always a voice. There is always God will speak in sometimes in maybe the most unusual of circumstances. But this morning, what I want you to do is if you have your Bibles, which I trust you always bring those, I want you to flip to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 25. And in verses 25 through 35, what I want to do is I want to introduce you to this man named Simeon. And as we look at Simeon's life, what we're going to find is a steadfast faith in Simeon. This is a godly man. Look at the verse 25, and it begins this way. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The name Simeon actually means God has heard. This is indication of his character already. This implies that Simeon had an active prayer life. And what we're actually also going to see here in a moment is his prayer life was anticipating God to do something. Now, some commentators and some scholars will say that Simeon actually was a priest. This text doesn't say that. It doesn't matter. What it matters is Simeon is in the place to hear from God. And this active prayer life is he is anticipating God day after day after day after day. Will God answer my prayer? What about you and I? I wish I could say that my prayer life was as active and as strong as I wanted to, but I've admitted to others this, there was one area of my Christian life that I wanted to be stronger, it would be my prayer life. See, it's easy to pray on a Sunday morning, but wait, what about in 6 weeks? Will my prayer life still be as strong in 6 weeks? What is the thing that you've been praying for day after day and week after week? Do we pray expectantly? Do we pray anticipating God to give an answer? Do we pray as though God is going to respond at any moment? Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. What an incredible introduction. I mean, if anybody were to use two words to describe you this morning, what were the two words that they would use? We would hope that they would use words like this, but if we're honest, probably we'd use a whole lot of other words. Righteous and devout, it echoes how God introduces us to Joseph, Mary's husband. It echoes what we see in the Old Testament of Job, Evelyn, of being righteous and blameless. Gideon, here we see that he is not sinless in any way, but his life is marked by character, by a submission to God. The first word, righteous, let's talk about that word for just a moment, because there's two ways that we can understand the word righteous, and I believe both of these ways are accurate. The first way is that Simeon has a right standing with God. He's saved. He's justified in his faith, that his faith was placed in the coming Messiah. He knew that God was going to come, and so his faith was, he was saved because of that. But the second way is he has the practical reality of his righteousness. The obedience that he displayed on a day in and day out basis. And this was also in this righteousness and leads to the word devout. That inward reverence that he had towards God. See, Simeon is an incredible example for me and for you of what I need to have as a steadfast servant of Christ. I need to have the inner conviction of my faith to know that I'm saved. I need to have the inner conviction to know that there are some treasures that last a lifetime, and that's my relationship with Christ. But I also need to have that righteousness that is devout and seen and displayed for the world, an obedience that is seen not only on Sunday morning, but seen 6 weeks later. It's seen in the darkest of times. It's seen when the times get really quiet. See, Simeon is both righteous and devout. When God looks at you, how would he describe you this morning? Would he describe you as righteous and devout? See, this morning, if the greatest gift that you could ever receive from God is the gift of salvation, and until you've received that gift, then you don't understand the treasure, and you don't understand this level of righteousness and devotion that Simeon is displaying for us. My first invitation to you would be first, accept Christ. But what about us as believers who are here on a Sunday morning during a Christmas season? What about your faith? Would others describe you as righteous and devout, or has your life become lukewarm and you're living more for this world? His character, though, is seen in what he's doing. It says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He's looking and he's waiting for God. He is anticipating God to move. He is longing to see a God movement. He's waiting for revival to take place in the nation of Israel. But he's not waiting for others. He wants the revival to begin in him first. And I'm longing and I'm waiting and I'm looking for revival. See, this is the character of steadfast faith. Lord, I want revival to begin, and I want it to begin in me, and then let it spread to the nations. What's my prayer life? Is my prayer life become so rote and routine that I forget to long and to look and to wait for the hope of Jesus? the greatest treasure. But see, not only was he doing this in the longing and yearning for heaven, he had his eyes on heaven. He had his eyes on eternity at this point in time. But it also tells me that his hope is in Jesus and not in the world. He was not trusting in the religion of the day. He was not trusting in the government of the day and politics. He was not trusting that Caesar is Lord as much as that was trying to be proclaimed. He was trusting in God. And day after day after day, even with no answer, it did not make his faith any less or diminished. It made stronger. Is there something that we've been waiting for and longing, like that Christmas present that we got yesterday? What can we say is the greatest thing that we can wait for and the greatest thing that we can long for is to be in the presence of Christ. What about us? Are we living too much for this world and not enough for the world to come? Have we lost the longing and the yearning for God? We have a certain future. Let us put our faith there. But see, the strength, now what we see, though, is the strength of Simeon. See, this inward devotion and this inward righteousness shows a submissive heart that leads to the strength that Simeon now displays. But this is not a quiet hope. This is not silent. This is not passive, but this is confident and on display for the world to see. Verse 26, it is revealed to him, speaking of Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We're not told how Simeon got this private revelation. This is between he and God. This speaks once again of his devotion day after day and year after year, that somehow he recognized the voice of God, and then he not only recognized it, but he held on to it. He held on to that voice of God. And now this voice of God who gave him a promise, and what a promise this is, that you will not see death until you see the coming Messiah. You think that changed the way Simeon lived? Absolutely it did. He didn't have to fear the consequences of disease. He did not have to fear the consequences maybe of imprisonment. He did not have to fear the consequences of whatever the government or whatever else was being thrown at him, because he knew that his future was sure. He lived with an inner strength, and that strength was seen for the world because he knew where he was going. He knew that he would not die until he saw the coming Messiah. You and I have that same hope, don't we? We may experience death on this side, but you know what? We have eternity as our home. Eternity as our future. And yet I'm afraid that too many times I am living too much for this world and not enough for the world to come. And if I were to set my eyes on the things that will last for eternity, would that not give me strength to live today? Confidence to live today? That there is nothing this world can do to me. There is nothing this world can say about me. There is nothing that can, maybe people will say, wow, you're kind of weird. That's all right. Because I'm living for God. God's strength and us having an eternal mindset gives us strength for today. But notice in verse 27, it says, and he came into the Spirit. I have to stop for just a minute. This is the third time the word Holy Spirit is mentioned in these verses. Simeon is not only, he did not only just make a one-time decision by God. No, he made a day-in, day-out basis to have his life controlled and guided and governed by the Spirit of God. Every single day, in every single verse we've seen thus far, it says, I am guided by the Spirit, and the Spirit was with him in the temple. He is listening to God day in and day out. The Spirit is with him into the temple. Galatians tells us to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Everything we must do must be in the Spirit of God. I cannot live in my own power. I cannot live in my own ability. I must submit my life into the Spirit. The reason some of us do not have a steadfast, lasting faith is, one, we're not living with an eternal mindset, but two, we're not living under the power and the governance of the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He gets into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus. Luke could have used the word the Christ child, and that would have been an appropriate answer. He could have said the now Messiah, and that would have, but he uses the word Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. You see, the story of Simeon is the story of salvation. This is a gospel story for Christmas. This is the gospel story that will last forever. This is the steadfast faith, because when I was 9 years old on a Sunday morning, I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And because of that, I now know that Jehovah saves for eternity. Amen. Jesus, do to him according to the custom of the law. Here's Mary and Joseph. Brand new parents. I mean, a 6-week-old infant that they're walking in. They walk into the court of women. We know this because of what's about to take place. They walk into the court of women here, and when they get into this area, you have to understand, a verse above this, it says they were only able to offer up 2 young doves. They're poor. They've traveled a far distance. They have nothing at this point. The wise men have not visited them yet. They're probably in amongst a crowd of people, and at this point, they probably would have just slipped in unnoticed. Yet, what we see also in Mary and Joseph is the faith of parents who were obedient to the word of God. What did they do? They followed the principles of the law. We see this earlier, that on the 8th day that Jesus was circumcised. Now it's 41 days later, and Mary has to offer up a burnt offering, a sin offering, because she is ceremonially unclean after the birth of her firstborn. So she has to go to the temple on this 41st day, and here she's just doing what she's supposed to do. Devotion, obedience is an ongoing lifestyle. But what did Simeon do? Can you imagine this? I mean, this story is just incredible. Here's this old guy out in the crowd, just kind of blending in, and all of a sudden he comes up to Mary and Joseph. In verse 28, it says, and he took him, speaking of Christ, Simeon took the baby in his arms and blessed God. I don't know about you, but Mary and Joseph, I'm like, okay, what are you doing with my baby? When we have 3 girls, it's always amazing to me when you have those little ones that everybody wants to see and everybody wants to touch, and everybody's, even in the midst of the malls, it seems like complete strangers want to come up to your child at that point in time. Well, that's this story. Simeon is a complete stranger to Mary and Joseph. He walks up. Not only does he walk up, but somehow he convinces Mary or Joseph to take the baby into his own arms. This whole story is a little weird. But what does he do? He blesses God. He does not bless the parents. He does not even bless, blessings for my answered prayer. That's going to come here in a minute. But he first blesses God. Simeon blessed God in a celebration. You have to understand, a celebration, I believe, began to take place in Simeon's heart. This was the fulfillment of everything that God had said. God was keeping his word. There's this celebration that he knows, hey, that God not only saved me, but now God is going to save the world through this child. And there is no other salvation other than the one that's coming in this child. Amen. Celebration is breaking out. We celebrate Christmas because it's a fun time of year, but can we celebrate because of the treasure of what God has done and blessed us with his grace and his mercy to save us? The blessings of God, the celebration. Have we lost the celebration? This makes Simeon break out in song. This is another one of those Christmas hymns, if you will. From verses 29 through 32, you see a beautiful song that Simeon breaks out into. Can I pause for a moment to say this? Is that Simeon lived his life out loud for the world to see? See, a steadfast faith that Simeon had, it was put on display for the world to see. He's not quietly hiding in the corner. No, he approaches Mary and Joseph, strangers to him. No, he's not sitting back and maybe singing silently in a corner. No, he's singing out loud for the world to hear. And in a moment, he's also going to make a statement of faith for the world to hear. But what is this song? Notice the first three words of this song. Lord, now you. God must be the focus of our worship. This song that Simeon breaks out to, the chief object of his worship is God himself. We sing to give glory to God and not to ourselves. As you were singing just a moment ago, you are singing to lift your praises up to God, not for ourselves, but for him. Worship is the first and foremost responsibility of every believer. This is the primary responsibility for us. Lord, you are. Lord, now it's about you. It's not about me. We can learn about a steadfast faith that once it breaks out into celebration, but the reason why it breaks out into celebration and song is because Simeon understood that my focus is not on myself, but my focus is upon God. Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Simeon says, I'm okay to die now. It's okay for me to pass away. God, you've kept your word. You kept me alive until I saw your coming Messiah. You've kept me until you kept your word. Lord, now I'm ready. How do we approach death? Is a question of a steadfast faith. A steadfast faith says, hey, I am ready. The reason why Simeon can answer this is because his faith was anchored in Christ. If we've got one foot in the church and one foot in the world, we're not anchored down. We're going to be tossed to and fro by the winds and waves. We're going to be tickling our ears by whatever feels good. But what we see here is Simeon is a concrete faith. It says, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. Verse 30 tells us the reason why, though. For the explanation. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Didn't we not used to sing Amazing Grace? I once was blind, but now I see. See, we look at what the world sees, but then God changes our eyes and he changes the way we look at our circumstances. He changes the way we look at our lives completely. Simeon is now looking as a man looks at his faith. He wants to see God. He sees the true kingdom. He sees as God sees. I have seen your salvation. Do you notice it doesn't say my salvation? It says your salvation. Who's he singing to? He's singing to God. Now, Lord, now you, and I'm singing about your salvation. It's God's salvation. God is the author of our salvation. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I say. I can't come to church enough times. I can't read my Bible enough times. I can't pray enough times. I need God to intervene into my life and change me, a desperate sinner, changed by grace. This is his salvation, God's salvation. And Simeon understands that. And because Simeon understands that, he breaks out in this glorious song that says, hey, it's your salvation, verse 31, that you have prepared for who? For all people. Simeon's saying, hey, Jesus, this little infant child that I'm still holding in my arms, Lord, you are too great for one people. You are too great for just this small little nation of Israel. You are too great for my circumstances, Lord. You have prepared this salvation for all people. See, Simeon is being evangelistic and mission-minded right here. And if you don't believe me, keep reading the very next verse of this hymn. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for the people of Israel. I find it interesting that he starts with Gentiles first. It could have been the other way around. Hey, Jesus came to save Israel. True. But you know what? Simeon started to say, no, Jesus came to save the world. This is the song that he sings. Where is our song? I love sitting, and Daryl has mentioned this before. I love hearing you sing. You are a singing church. I love seeing that. I love looking up here and seeing the instrumentalists, Rick, every week, because they are singing also. I love that. But where's your song? Where's your song? A steadfast faith will break out in celebration, will break out in song. If maybe the reason we don't sing enough is maybe because we're not worshiping enough, maybe it being that your faith has lost some of that fervor that it once did. Now, what's the reaction to this song? I mean, keep in the context, a strange man walks up, older man, asks to hold your baby, all of a sudden breaks out into song. What's Mary and Joseph going to do? Mary and Joseph then says this, and the father and his mother marveled. They were amazed. They were stunned. This same couple, I mean, this has been an eventful year. I mean, let's just back up a little bit. I mean, they've both heard from angels. They've had a couple of dreams at this point in time. They've traveled a long distance. I mean, shepherds show up. I mean, this has been kind of an eventful, at least 11 months for this couple. And yet they were amazed. They have not lost the wonder of God. They have not lost the impressiveness and the glamour of who God is. They still find God beautiful. When you come on a Sunday morning, do you come, one, expectantly like Simeon does, but do you also come looking in amazement and wonder and being stunned and expecting to God to show up? Lord, I want you to show up, or have we become so rote in routine that, okay, well, this is Sunday and this is what I'm going to do. I'm supposed to show up at this time. I'm supposed to teach this lesson. I'm supposed to do this. Let us get out of our routine and find the amazement of Jesus. You see, not only were they amazed, but why were they amazed? See, Joseph was told the reason for Christ coming, that he would come to save his people from their sins, right? But now all of a sudden, what Simeon just proclaimed is, oh, that this Christ child is come to bring salvation to all people. The message of God, the gospel salvation for all people, is worth us celebrating. It's worth us rejoicing. Have you lost the marvel and the amazement of salvation? Have we become lukewarm and rote in routine? Or can you sing alongside Simeon? Will you sing out loud for the world to hear? I was growing up, we don't sing this old hymn a lot anymore, Rick, but when I was growing up, we used to sing this song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how he could love me. What a sinner, condemned, unclean. And then with exclamation points, it says, how marvelous, how wonderful. And what is the next phrase? And my song shall ever be. Has God placed a song in your heart that you will sing for the world to hear? The best thing that we can do is in 6 weeks, we keep singing this song. But see, the song of Simeon leads to this statement, because in this statement is a dividing line where each of us have to make a decision. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold this child. Will you behold Jesus? He is appointed for a fall and a rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is oppressed. See, what Simeon did is he looked beyond Christmas and he looked to the cross. He looked beyond the circumstances and he saw salvation. And he understood that this little baby was going to be a dividing road. There's two signs here. One is like you've come to a fork in the road and you've got to decide which path you're going to take. Simeon says, hey, for some, when you come upon Jesus, it's going to cause you to fall and to stumble and to crumble into judgment. But to others, it'll cause you to rise. For many will rise, is what it says, right? Oh, but the next sign is a warning sign. It says, oh, but some, many will oppose him. He was opposed by Rome. He was opposed by the religious elite. He was opposed to the point of putting him on a cross. Will you today say, I want to live the steadfast faith of Simeon? This is just a guy that any of us can understand. Any of us should be able to relate to. God, I don't want to fall. I don't want to have a stumbling block. I want you to be my all. I want you to put that song in my heart. Or will Christ in your relationship with God, has he become that forgotten Christmas toy? It was nice at the time, but it's gone. For some of you this morning, whether you're here in person or listening online, you don't understand a steadfast faith because you need to have faith first. You need to accept this beautiful gift of Christ that's given to us so that all people will be saved. For believers, though, hey, you're here Sunday, December 26th. Will you be here in February? This is steadfast faith for 41 days. Will you be here? God, will you alight a fire in me? Will I pray for revival? Will I pray in a spiritual darkness? Will you cause me to sing out loud for you so that the world will hear and the world will be saved? Let me pray for you this morning. Father God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the example of Simeon. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for not having the passion and the fervor that Simeon had in the anticipating of you answering your word on a day in and day out basis. Lord, I pray that I will live out my faith. And Lord, I pray that those who are here today, that they also will live their faith out. They will accept this treasure that you give to us and live it out. Let the world hear our song for you. Guide us now in this time of invitation. In your name we pray. Amen.